Well, I want to talk about the mind of Christ. And sometimes it's hard to understand when Paul writes of what he's really getting at. And a lot of times it takes digging deeper into the scripture. And so we want to come out of Philippians. We want to talk about Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but we'll pause and think and talk about some of the scriptures. Well, the very first one it's a scripture to draw believers in harmony and cooperation. Wow, that's kind of a new concept with people. Wouldn't that be great if we could be that way in real life, as far as out on the workforce or in the family? We could work in cooperation and harmony together, and not always competing, not always striving against each other, but working together in harmony and cooperation. Why? Because we have the same type goals, okay? Maybe the goal is to, I don't know, as a family, maybe we all want to drop a few pounds. During this COVID season, we seem to have did not have a lack of snacking going on. So we put on some weight sometimes during this COVID season because you can't go anywhere. And so what happens is we all join together as a family, and we try to eat right and do better. Well, Paul is drawing in that same concept of harmony and cooperation with this letter. And so there's four distinct qualities in every believer that he wants us to have. He wants us to acquire this and accept. And so we're going to begin in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to take our time on this one particular verse, because here are the four qualities. He says, in verse 1, if there be, therefore, any consolation, and the word if, by the way, doesn't mean just in case. He's just talking about, as believers, we have this consolation. This consolation can also be translated as encouragement. So if there be, therefore, any consolation or encouragement in Christ, that's number one quality. Encouragement. If any comfort of love, there's another quality. As believers, we should have, or at least be able to help to comfort with love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, number three, we should always have fellowship of the Spirit, and not against each other. And if any bowels and mercies, oh my, what's he talking about with bowels and mercies? Well, bowels in the Old King James translation refers to your most inward parts, okay? It's the seat, back then, that was the phrase they used. I don't know what it means in the Greek, but they translated it bowels. It means the deepest part of your being, to where your emotions are. I mean, what if your Valentine card said, "I love you with all my bow"? I'm not quite sure how many people would write such Valentine notes and cards and love letters, but I don't think it would come across the same way as "I love you with all my heart." Because back then, to say bows was your inmost part of yourself, your being, and in the Old Testament, it actually uses the word reins, R-E-I-N-S, meaning your deepest part inside, where your emotions come from. So he's saying, if there be any bowels and mercies, he's talking about affection, tenderness, compassion, that come from within, deep within, not just surface. I mean, let me give you an example. If you come to me and you want to be prayed for something. Maybe you're struggling with something. And I just say, God bless you. You know, I hope everything works out. You know, it'll be okay. Does that sound very compassionate? Not really. It just almost sounds like I'm going through the emotions. But where the affection, the bowels and mercy comes from, it's that if you're crying, if you're hurting, then I'm hurting. Do you understand? When one of Christ's children is hurting in some way, that should affect me, every believer. It should affect you. And Glenn, I've talked to you already, and I feel like one of our church members who have now passed away, that we let her down as a church. We let her down by not keeping track and keeping a wellness check on this person, and she ended up passing away. And my mind can't let it go. I'm brokenhearted over that. And I mentioned this morning, I said, we can't let that happen again. We got to figure out a way to keep track of people. And Tom, I know you were mentioning, or one of you had mentioned something about the prayer sheet. We don't get that anymore. We don't have the prayer sheet anymore. That was one way we could keep track on people. But we had to find some way to keep track of who's missing, who's not attending. You mentioned a couple, I don't want to say their name on tape, but you mentioned a couple that you haven't seen in a while, and they're fearful. Well, we need to check on them. We need to at least contact them in some way and find out if, one, is there anything you need? Maybe, maybe not. Is there anything we can do to help? You see, that's where the bowels of mercies come in. Bowels and mercies. It's the affection. It's tenderness. It's compassion. It's being able to put your faith into action. You're not just talking the talk. You're walking the walk. You know what I'm saying? I hope I'm not confusing everybody here. But there was a famous pastor, and of course he's a scholar as well. He's saying what this one scripture is saying to us. He's saying it's talking about the persuasiveness of Christ, first of all, the tender care that love gives. Okay, we care for people, and we're tender about it. We don't do it out of obligation. We're tender about it because we love them, first of all. And he talks about the sharing of the Spirit. Paul was always talking about, may you be filled with the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit guide you in all things and all knowledge and wisdom. And the Spirit, you know, help you in this way and help you in that way. Paul was all about that. He was constantly talking about it. And finally, the fourth quality, he's talking about the humanness, which is this bowels of mercy and mercies, humanness and pity. Sometimes we don't pity people. And some people desperately who are lost, do we pity the lost? Folks, I know what their end is if they don't come to Christ. I know how it's going to end up for them. It's in the book. And I need to have pity on them. Rather than judging their behavior, I might not like their behavior, but I'm not going to walk up and beat them with the Bible over the head and say, you're going to hell if you don't stop doing this. Well, that's not what they need to hear. I mean, well, not that way, at least. Not that way. They need to hear the love of God. The love of God will save you from such a place. He will help change your life. He will not only take that sin or habit or whatever it is, an addiction or something like that, but he can change it and make it into something good. And what you're thinking, well, what can come good out of that? A testimony. A testimony to how good and great God and powerful he is. And so this is the thing. We have to have this humanness and pity on people. And not shun them, but help them. Because people, some of them, are truly afraid of this coronavirus. They're truly afraid. They may not show it in some ways, but then in other parts in their life, they show it and they're afraid. But that's okay. It's okay, but we should help them whenever we can. Verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." In other words, this is what he wants you to do for him to have joy. This is Paul speaking. Paul says, I want you to, you know, I want you to fulfill my joy. How? That ye be like-minded. Okay, like-minded. It means in agreement. And this is where the harmony part comes in, and cooperation, to be in agreement. Does he mean be in agreement with everything that the Scripture says? No. But there's a goal. Scripture teaches that Christ came to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. That was his goal. If you want to have the mind of Christ, that should be your goal. And that should be your agreement. You should be like-minded with anyone else, and all of us together as a church should be like-minded in finding ways that we can help get the gospel to the people who need to hear it. I dare say most everyone in here is likely saved. And I'm probably preaching to the choir. But we need somehow to reach those on the outside. Because not a lot of them are pushing our doors down to come in. Now, it's possible that that could happen. A revival start in here, and boy, they might be wanting to push the doors in and say, I want what you guys got. You know, I want my life to become something different than what it is. And so we got to be like-minded. We got to be in agreement, having the same love, he says, and being of one accord. This is verse 2. Of one mind. This is the mind of Christ, because he had one purpose. His purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what he came to do, to accomplish his mission. And he did, because he said, it is finished. It is finished. Verse 3 says this, let nothing be done through strife. Okay, now he's talking to us, which would be selfish ambition, by the way. That's what strife is. We get selfish sometimes. We want what we can get out of it. Okay, we want whatever we can get out of it, or whatever status or position we can get out of it, we do things through strife. And Paul's saying, no, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is another word, old word for conceit. Have you ever come across a conceited person? Somebody who just stuck on themselves, and that's all they want to talk about is me, and never want to let you get a word in edgewise, because it's all about me. Well, that's what he's talking about. Let nothing be through strife, which is selfish ambition, or vainglory, which is selfish conceit. But he tells us how to be. He said, but in lowliness of mind, that would be humility. Lowliness of mind. If you could be humble, and show some humility, to be able to listen sometimes and not do all the talking. So, you know, sometimes that's hard to do. There's actually a psychological aspect of the humans, and you ought to try this sometime as an experiment. Don't tell the person you're getting ready to try it on. But engage somebody in conversation, okay? You're talking to them, and they're talking with you, so you're talking back and forth. And then all of a sudden, just be quiet. See how long it takes before they say something. Humans have a need to fill up any quietness. Do you realize that? They have gotten more confessions out of criminals when they're being interrogated by talking, you know, hey, how you doing? How's things going? Your life going all right? You doing okay? You know, and getting them talking. Once you get them talking, and then all of a sudden, just shut up. You'd be surprised what they'll talk about. My son, he says he's got more confessions out of people than quite a few officers because they can't shut up talking. Rather than keep quiet, they'll confess to some illegal act just because they need to fill up that silence. That's a psychological thing that happens with human beings. And if you are in a conversation with somebody and you want to test that theory, you go right ahead and you'll watch that if you just suddenly go quiet, all of a sudden they'll start talking and want to fill up that silence. And if you stay quiet long enough, they'll tell you things they probably never intended to tell you. I kind of gave you a secret, gave away a secret. It's a trick that the FBI, the police, and all kinds of others use to get you to talking. And then they like to trip you up. So then they'll ask you a couple questions here and there, and they shut up again. And once you get on that subject, well, you just keep on talking, filling in that silence. And before long, you've done confessed yourself. How do you think they get these people to confess that they've killed their own children? You know? This has been way years ago, but they got that lady to confess who actually took her I think two children, one in a car seat. I don't know about the other one. And drove her car, or at least pushed the car down there. And she claimed that her car was hijacked, you know, and she was even trying to put race into it and say two African Americans took it. But it wasn't true. She did it herself. But she ended up finally confessing. And they actually had a documentary on how they got her to do that. They showed how they... And that was by that psychological means I was telling you about. You get them talking, and eventually you'll get them saying things that they didn't intend to say. It's kind of funny. But he says, let nothing be done through strife, which is selfish ambition or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, or we could say the word value, let each one of us esteem other better than themselves. Now, I know the way it's worded, it's kind of convoluted a little bit. But in other words, I'm supposed to try to help put my needs behind what your needs are. Your needs come first. Okay? Unless I'm having a heart attack and I got to go to the hospital, then my needs come first. Okay, yours comes last. All right. So if that happens, then the needs change, the roles reverse. But see, think about what can happen in this church alone. If we try to put each other ahead of what we're trying to be. So if I put your needs in front of me, and you put your needs, put my needs in front of you, we'll all be in harmony and in cooperation. So basically what's happening here is that we're not trying to compete with each other in our position or in our... Would you realize some people compete in religion? They want to see what positions they can get. They'll talk about people to get them out of a position, talk behind their backs. That's strife, folks. That's vainglory. That's conceit. And they're not in harmony. They're not showing pity and compassion and affection. And so what it is, they're more interested in their position in the church than someone else may be getting. So the fact is, this other person over here may have more qualifications than me in whatever aspect that we're talking about. And I could give all kinds of scenarios, but you see what I'm getting at. I'm not to try to be in competition with him. I'm not trying, or her, I'm not trying to to be the best. I want them to succeed, and I want myself to succeed, right? We want to esteem them better than ourselves. Paul's telling us this. This is what Christ did. When Christ washed his disciples' feet, do you realize he made himself a slave? He dressed up like a slave. And I don't know if you realize, but a slave back in that day and time wore nothing but just something around their private parts. That's it. That's the way a slave dressed. Because Jesus took off his clothes, wrapped a towel around him, and he washed their feet. Of course, there's a whole story and a message in that. But the thing is, he was that lowly of mind that he was willing. The king of the universe, the creator of the universe, was lowly enough to wash men's feet. My goodness, what an example. What an example. And so that's what he was doing. He was esteeming others better than himself. And verse 4, it says, "And look not every man on his own things, the interests, but every man also on the interests of others," or the things of others. So I'm supposed to be interested in the things you're interested in, okay? Whatever things that are bothering you, then I should look upon that and without overly looking upon my own. So not only do I look after my own interest, I'm to look out after yours as well. And that could be anything. That could be financial. That could be help of some sort. I mean, some people just need a ride to church. Some people just need a ride. And if that can happen, you know, you see what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things that we can do to put our faith in action. James even said, faith without works is dead. We don't want dead faith. We don't want dead faith. So he said in verse 5, and this is where I'm really getting to. This is what I titled this message for. Verse 5. "And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So what kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Isn't that interesting? That is very interesting to me. He was God in the flesh, but at the same time, he did not take it and use it to his advantage. He didn't go out and announce every miracle, blow a trumpet. Remember when he talked about when people gave money to the poor? Sometimes they'd go out and they'd blow a trumpet, you know, and announce the fact that, hey, look at me. I'm giving money to the poor, and look at all the money falling into the coffers. No, a lot of times Jesus would heal somebody, and he would go and tell them. He said, go and tell no man. Even though he did a miracle, don't tell anybody. But the problem was people can't keep their mouth shut. They went and told everybody to where he had to leave sometimes because everybody came out to him and he had to leave. He couldn't actually get the work completed because he became too famous. So he didn't use the fact that he was God for personal advantage. He made himself lowly. And verse 7, he says, and talking about Jesus, he said, "but made himself of no reputation." Oh my, if you only can grasp this, and I hope you can. Think about the phrasing there is not as accurate as it should be. Wherein it says it made himself of no reputation, it means he completely emptied himself out. He emptied himself. He was fully man. He was fully God. And I believe that. But think of it as this way. He emptied himself out. Not in the sense that he never possessed it anymore, but he set aside the godly qualities so that he could focus on being a man and live as a man. And when the time required it, he would use those God qualities to heal, to touch people, to preach the good news of the kingdom. He didn't heal everybody. Sometimes they just needed saving. And that's what he did. He saved them, saved their souls. And so he did that. And so he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Remember I told you about when he washed the apostles' feet. And was made in the likeness of men. I mean, imagine God, okay, looking like us. And it wasn't that he was confined, but he was in a body now, a body of flesh and blood. And now, and it's hard for my mind to comprehend, but God himself became flesh and blood and walked around and talked with people, and I believe he laughed, I really do. And I think the fact that he went through all these temptations, not just in the wilderness, but the scripture says he went through all points, okay? Every way that we could be tempted, he was tempted as well. And he resisted it and became the perfect sacrificial lamb that needed to happen only once and for all. And that's what he's talking about here. So here he was made in the likeness of men. And verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, and grasp this, he humbled himself and did what? Became obedient unto death. He had to obey. He became obedient. Remember in the garden, he asked the Father, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Now, this is the part we have trouble with. But not my will, yours. Thine be done. And the thing is, we have to reach a point. This is the mind of Christ I'm talking about. And Paul is telling us, let us have the mind of Christ. So he gave us a whole bunch of qualities that we need to know. But now he's in the nitty-gritty part here to where Christ had to become, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then it goes on to say, even the death of the cross, which was one of the most horrible ways to die. I mean, they perfected on how to torture somebody and kill them at the same time, but slowly. Kill them. Jesus was beaten so much, that I think that was one of the reasons he didn't last on the cross for days and days. Because some people could last a week. Do you know that? Imagine being nailed to a cross for a week and the birds pecking at you. And the pain and the agony. But Jesus was flogged to the point that it was probably showing at least bone. I don't know about his organs, but I mean, he was ripped apart. He was so weak he couldn't even carry the cross, which was a beam across his. Usually what they did, they would put a beam across them and tie them to it and make them carry that beam. Now, we always see movies and pictures of where Jesus is carrying the whole cross. Usually that wasn't the case, because they would take that beam and then they would take ropes and they would lift it up and put it in the right slot and boom, there you are. So they would nail him to the beam and then they would nail his feet. And he would only be about that high off the ground. He's not way, way up high as a lot of people think that he was. In fact, how more humiliating could it have been? They took him, all of his garments, hanging there completely naked. Our Lord, our Savior, he was obedient, even the death of the cross, obedient unto death. So what was the result of Christ's obedience? I'm going to wrap up with these three verses. Verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. Folks, to have the mind of Christ means to be able to humiliate yourself if you have to. I know that doesn't sound pleasant, and it wouldn't be pleasant. I don't think anybody here would find it pleasant. But to humble yourself, to be in agreement, in a harmony, in cooperation with us, for the same goal, the same reason Christ came, is to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. I would love if anyone in here has ideas and ways and means to reach out to those on the outside who do not know Christ. I hear all the time, let's pray for my family. Those are the ones who are lost. I think some of us, it's possible, maybe can get through to some of them and at least talk to them. Now, granted, you got to understand, some people, it takes a while. The door has to be open a certain amount. Some people have the door completely closed and will not listen. They just will not listen. Well, the time is not right. Time is not right. You can talk your ear off, somebody's ear off, and they still won't listen to you. But if you raise questions, if you raise questions to them, sometimes the door will just crack open and you can talk to them. And then they'll begin to think, well, wait a minute, maybe there's something to that. And then suddenly the door is a little wider. Okay, now they're ready to hear the gospel. You know, hear about Jesus dying. And usually what throws them for a loop is when you talk about the virgin birth and the resurrection. Those are all supernatural things. I spoke in Sunday school this morning where people are so quick to believe in ghosts. And because it's Halloween, different places are setting up, St. Albans and other places are setting up scary houses and that drive-through car wash place where somebody suddenly, I guess, pokes up and yells peekaboo or something and with a scary mask on or something and tries to scare the bejeebies out of you. And when they do that, I mean, that, cars are lined up down the road just to get their car washed. I mean, they're so quick to believe that, and they want to be frightened. People want to be frightened in that regard. But when it comes to talking about heaven and hell, it's like they're frightened of all these other things, but not hell. They're not frightened of hell yet. Well, I pray the Lord instills that fright on them when it comes to the hell, because that's the part we want them to avoid. And so therefore, if we have the mind of Christ, and we do all of these things, then guess what? Christ in them and in us will be exalted. He'll be exalted within them such that when the time comes, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess the things in heaven and the things on the earth and things under the earth that He is Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that something to praise God about? Praise the Lord. Thank you. If you would please stand and I'll close out. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for what you're teaching us. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us the same amount of level of cooperation and agreement and to be of the same mind as Christ was, to be able to humble ourselves as Christ did, to be able to be obedient as Christ was. And so, Lord, I pray that you make us more like Christ and help us, Lord, to seek and save that which is lost. With the help of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working with us, there's nothing that can stop us. And so, Lord, I pray that you do all these things, not for anything that we've done, but for your glory only. In Jesus' name, amen.